Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 38. Luke chapter 1 verses 5 to 38. I shall be reading the text as we go along. In this passage, Jesus is going to be teaching, and I've tried to summarize his theme in the sermon title, which I have put down as Great Earthquakes, Famines, Pestilences, Terrors, and then Jesus appears. The corona crisis, with its 24/7 barrage of information, analysis, and statistics that could put fear and hopelessness into the strongest of human beings, continues to be with us. Some have predicted that it could go on for another year or two. When we get into this passage, you will realize this is not the only thing. There'll be many other things that are with us, and it's going to go from bad to worse till Jesus comes again. Parallel to this huge crisis of the present day is the multitude of false preachers proclaiming that the coronavirus, because it is such a huge global crisis, is a sure sign of the end times. And so we need to open our Bibles to examine the truth about the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the end of this age. And in Luke chapter 21, our passage, verses 5 to 38, Jesus himself gives one of the lengthiest teaching on this subject. And it should be the most strengthening and uplifting for true Christians. Let's turn to verses 37 and 38, and then very quickly from the last two verses, let's go to the first three verses, verses 5 to 7. So first, verses 37 and 38, it says, "And every day he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." The Mount of Olives was only a few hundred yards from the temple. Jesus spent a lot of time in this last week of his earthly time teaching in the temple. The Garden of Gethsemane was part of the Mount of Olives, and so Gethsemane is really and means the olive press. It's possible, as we read the text and compare it with parallel passages, that Jesus slept and rested in Gethsemane at nights, so that in the mornings, when the eastern gate was opened, he could enter into the temple and teach those who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They came from everywhere. This was the Wednesday before his crucifixion. Now, to verses 5, 6, and 7. One of the wonders of the world was this temple. And the Mount of Olives gave a spectacular view of this splendid temple. The disciples noticed how beautiful the temple was, studded with all these precious stones. Look at verse 5. It's while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, what happened? verse 6 says, Jesus says, as for these things, all this beautiful structure, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And it actually happened. And part of this Luke passage refers to that event, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But we're not going there. Our focus is on what Jesus tells his disciples about the end times. And so we look at verse 7 and we see that the disciples are asking two specific questions. And we compare Luke 21:7 with Matthew chapter 24 verse 3. I'll be reading both these texts, Luke 21:7 and Matthew 24 verse 3. Putting it together, we see that the two questions are about two separate events. Luke 21:7 says, and they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be?" Referring to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And secondly, "And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" It seems that too, in verse 7 of 21, Luke 21, is related to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But Matthew chapter 24 verse 3 elaborates what that second part of chapter 21 verse 7 of Luke may be about. "As he sat on the Mount of Olives," says Matthew, "the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" That is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. "And secondly, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That's the second event, the end time and the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, even when we think of the coming of Jesus Christ, there are several aspects to the end times and the coming of Jesus Christ. There's the rapture, when Jesus takes his church, his bride, to be with him forever. And then there is the 7-year tribulation period. And then Jesus comes back and lands on the Mount of Olives. And we are not going there in this message. It's a huge, very detailed study. But we know the destruction of the temple is a fascinating, though dramatic, tragically dramatic story. Our focus is on the second event, the end times and the coming of Jesus, or the appearance of Jesus. Moving away from all the speculation and theories on social media, we want to know what the Bible teaches about this subject, the end times and Jesus' appearance. Right now, we are in the grips of a pestilence that has spread its tentacles around the globe. Almost everyone has a loved one running around for medication or oxygen or whatever, or has been quarantined, or has loved ones quarantined at home, admitted in hospital, looking forward to the miracle vaccine. Some are grieving over the death of a family member. And it's a crushing time. It has its own collateral fallout and damage. Is this the end of the world? Jesus gives us answers in Luke chapter 21, which is also found in parallel passages like Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. But we are looking only at, or primarily at, Luke chapter 21. So let's move on to the first part of verse 8. We're looking at the signs or clues of his coming, which Jesus himself is giving in verses 8 to 11. But first, verse 8, the first part, "And he said, 'See that you are not led astray.'" So as he introduces this whole part of what are the signs, when is this going to happen, Jesus says, "See to it that you are not led astray." two important conclusions must be drawn from the many signs and clues that will happen before he comes back again. Now, most of these signs, as we go along in this message, you will recognize are already happening in some measure. Maybe everywhere, maybe in localized places. So we can logically conclude that Jesus' return, that's the first conclusion, is soon, imminent. It can happen any time and at any moment. This should make us extremely happy, but only if we are waiting eagerly for his soon return. Some believers are not really consciously and intentionally longing for the second coming. You're so engaged, like in the days of Noah. Alright? So, if we are eagerly waiting for his soon return, then this is an exciting subject. Jesus is going to come soon. And these are the signs, some of which are already happening. Now, what is Jesus saying in verse 8? He's warning us not to be led astray, even about this soon return. How soon is it going to be? The second conclusion is that if these are the only signs and clues, because Jesus has given an almost exhaustive list of signs and clues of his soon coming, if these are the only ones, what other signs are you looking for? These are already happening in some measure, not in a climactic way. This is not the final amount of these signs. Much more and bigger, same things, terrible things are going to be happening. Now, if that is the second conclusion, we need to be ready and stay alert, because Jesus may come right now. Because we don't know how much more the intensity can be. So stop speculating and just think about the most important conclusion you can make. Stay alert. He can come right now. When some believers, when he comes, believers, all believers will be judged at the Bema seat of Christ. Are you ready for that day? Because when Jesus comes, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will be judged by him very fairly. But there is going to be consequences to the way you lived. Have you lived a life pleasing to him in holiness and faithful service? Or are you just thinking, okay, Jesus is coming, but you know, life has to go on. And we'll be coming to that when we come to the conclusion of this message. So moving on, the second part of verse 8, right up to verse 11, Jesus is first introducing the clues. And if you look at verse 8, the second part, what's he saying? See to it that you are not led astray. And I want to hit that a little bit more. See to that you're responsible that you are not led astray. We live in a world where it is normal to lie, to cover up, to cheat, to be fake and speak fake. Individuals seemingly under the control of Satan and his minions have gained control of positions of influence in public, in positions of politics, media, and education as well. Both in schools from kindergarten and in the university and higher education. They are changing culture, promoting values and deception that are opposed to all that the Bible teaches. Now this is happening. The names are new, like cancel culture and woke, but the strategy is the same. through the propaganda of climate change, environmentalists, and activists are promoting this, then there is a rewriting of history, books, texts, and lectures. The enemy, and behind all anti-Christian stuff, is our chief enemy, Satan himself, is committed to control and corrupt our minds, beginning with little children. You know, Disney characters now are transgender, homosexual, lesbian. So also many children's cartoons, games, educational and otherwise, and their curriculum. All these are introducing values that are bad to your little as well as older children. I mean, previously it was just the evolutionary theory. Now it is almost everything. Everything is breaking down. And it's very subtle, very gradual, very definite. But if you are really into it, you will see that it's getting pretty much aggressive. Manipulative and influencing devices like the media, television, video games, the internet are re-engineering your minds to think differently, deviously, really. Anti-biblical thinking, even quoting Bible verses. You will be amazed that the intellectuals in the academia who know the Bible so much but have twisted it, and very subtly so, to even make God a transgender. And what's wrong with God being feminine? When I first entered Myanmar, the churches there had introduced, even in the 60s and 70s, seminars teaching pastors and others how to reread the Bible with female eyes. So this is not new. Believer, what is Jesus saying as he introduces the signs of the end times and all the terrible things that are going to happen, and then he will appear? He says, make sure you are responsible not to be led astray. And you are responsible, mom and dad, to make sure that your children are not led astray. Away from the Bible. Do not sleep, mommy and daddy. Do not be careless. Do not be such nice mommies with your children, fussing over them. And you're not really pouring your life into them to give them biblical knowledge from which they will get biblical values. You have to proactively, you have to intentionally do that. Otherwise, while you are careless and go to sleep about this, your children are being reprogrammed to think very, very differently. And then you're not training up the child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he has already departed from the faith. How can he return to the faith? You'll be doing too little, too late. And you have only yourself to blame when your children have got contrary ideas and become argumentative, and there's always conflict, and then again you give up and shrug your shoulder and say, what can I do? I mean, I failed. And you can regret and have remorse, but it's too late. So we turn to the clues Jesus gave, and I call these terrifying clues because they are frightening. And if you are not terrified, then I don't know which planet you belong to. Certainly not the normal one. So look at verse 8. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. They say two things. I am he, I am Christ, and the time is near. For what? The end. Do not go after them, says Jesus. There never has been so many. There never has been so many false teachers and false prophets as we have today. There have always been, but it's just amazingly huge now. Every corner you turn, every button you click on social media, you turn up plenty. We can list the ones from overseas, but in India, too many clones of these false prophets and teachers exist. Sadly, many in our own local church, I am aware of them, are also misled or have compromised. Don't take a stand against them. You don't get upset about it. And spend very little time in God's Word to protect yourself from false teaching. So when false teaching comes, you don't even discern it is false teaching. The Bible warns us not to believe everyone who comes in Jesus' name. And yet if someone just says Jesus, you know, you think, wow, here's a brother or sister in Christ. Look at what John has to say in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. And here spirit means preacher. But test the preachers to see whether they are from God. That's a direct command. And yet you don't do it. You might even recommend books and clips from such preachers. Many false preachers or prophets have gone out into the world. These false prophets not only claim to be Christ, but preach the time for the end is come, or is at hand, very near. It is true that Jesus can come anytime. We've said that already. And we're not afraid to say that. But we do not need and must not be motivated by the teaching of the false prophets to believe this. And we have to believe this after understanding what the Bible is teaching about this, not what the false prophets are teaching us. They've got a lot of statistics, a lot of information, and they put two and two together and they make a lovely biryani of confusion, but very convincingly, because they quote a lot of Bible verses and they quote a lot of events and so-called facts, and they become very, very convincing. We don't need them to teach us about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus commands us, do not go after them. Full stop, no debate and argument. If there's a false teacher teaching about the second coming, cancel him out. Don't go after them. Jesus thus is indicating that this is not yet the end of the end. The false preachers may claim it, but Jesus refutes their claim because there is something. He's going to say after this, more terrible things are going to happen. This is not yet the end of the end. Oh yeah, the end is coming soon, but more has to happen. And more terrible things are going to happen to shake up this horrible world that lives independent of God. Study what the Bible says and don't be part of conspiracy theories about the end of the world. And please remember this also, that while all this is happening, there still has to be a final, singular, major, and after him, nobody else, false prophet. who will be revealed before the final end. And that false prophet will claim to be God and demand everyone on earth start worshiping him. He will become acceptable to the whole global world. And all the political leaders and all the G7, EU, UN and everybody, north, south, east, west, as the only one who can lead the world into what they imagine will be a new world order. And this is revealed to us in several passages, but one key passage is the second letter to Thessalonians, chapter 2. And I'm reading from the first four verses. Listen carefully and look at your screen as you read it. Maybe you want to use your Bible to mark it. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, look at it, not to be quickly shaken. Don't respond quickly in fear, in mind, or be alarmed either by a spirit or a messenger or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. Even in those days, there were false claimants to being representatives of the apostles. Either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. I have sat with the Baha'i leadership in Pune even before I was married as a teenager and debated this, and they had tomes of books written by so-called Christian theologians, Reverend this and Reverend that, with PhDs in theology, who had written and claimed, and the Baha'is were claiming that Baha'u'llah is the second coming of Christ. He has already come. And in a series of debates with them, I had to say, I'm going to hurt your feelings. You are speaking absolute lies. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come. Look at it. For that day will not come. What day? The day, the final day, the final end, which is going to be judgment day. And somewhere in that period, the appearance of Jesus, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. You got it? Stick to it. Not only are there going to be false prophets, but Jesus also says among the clues, there's going to be wars and tumults. Please understand that in verse 9. And when you hear of wars and tumults, two separate things, do not be terrified. I mean, Christ is saying this, so you better obey him. Don't be terrified when you hear of wars and get to live in the midst of wars. But not only wars, tumults. We understand what wars are. We'll look at what tumults are after we read this verse. But do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. First take place before something else takes place. You're getting it. And don't forget the Thessalonian passage. But are you with the text? The end will not be at once. So it's still not time for the end. So is Corona the end? Are you putting scripture together in your mind to filter whatever else you're learning from wherever else you're learning, to understand something else has to happen before the final end happens? And what are these two more terrifying things? Wars. But tumults, what are tumults? These, the word can be translated revolutions or seditions or revolutionary movements. But all these are violent. And you can see it riots and uprising are everywhere. The most current going on right now in this past few days is what's happening in Jerusalem. Hundreds of Palestinians have been killed right now. But it's happening elsewhere too. But I've been careful in this message not to go into those details, because you can get them from newspapers and media. But how does Jesus tell his disciples to respond to all this? Wars and tumults, revolutionary movements, riots. Do not be terrified. These things must first take place before something else happens. The end will not be at once. You know what Jesus is doing? He's showing that he's not perturbed. And he's saying, if you're following me, then follow me in staying calm. Don't be terrified. Even though it's terrifying, the world will be terrified. But you know these things have to happen before the better thing will happen. So don't be terrified. Look forward to that. Don't be focused on this. Be focused on that. And you know why this is happening. I'm telling you so. I'm teaching you. But Jesus will reveal that as we go through this passage. But let's go to the next group of signs. Civil wars and kingdom clashes. Verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Nations, the word used is ethnos, or out of which we get ethnicity. Ethnic groups. Different caste or class or tribal groups. There are hundreds of thousands of them. But all around, I mean, recently the Supreme Court gave a verdict about the Maratha reservation for Maharashtra. That's an ethnic group. Now, the Marathas might start a protest march. So that's what it's saying. There'll be many ethnics versus other ethnics. Kingdoms against other kingdoms. There may not be too many monarchies around anymore in our world, but many leaders are behaving as such. And we see competitive battles in many nations for control. Who's going to be the Superman? Who's going to be the one man who is the answer to the region or the nation or the group of nations? Can you see this evolution towards a one-man hero, the Antichrist? This is a sequential series of signs that must happen. Then Jesus goes on to even more things. In verse 11, there will be earthquakes, famines, pestilences, terrors, and more. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So, in the last few days, several earthquakes have been reported in our own northeast. Several earthquakes are happening, and one friend of mine had an earthquake a meter. And every few minutes, it used to beep. And he said, Chris, here, there's another earthquake happening. Earthquakes are happening all the time. And then Jesus says famines will happen. You know, without famines right now, because of the corona crisis, social activists and human rights analysts and child care and Save the Children and all these groups have analytical data about vast segments and numbers of our population, the world's populations, that are suffering hunger, and many are at starvation levels of existence. If then we look at the word pestilences, and if corona can be called a pestilence, and it should be, we are now being told that not only are there an increasing number of variants and it's all very, very confusing for the lay person, they're now talking of the black fungus. And who knows tomorrow what they will talk about. It's just a pestilence over a pestilence, and you know, it's just very, very complicated and complex. Even previously known pestilences are coming back to haunt us. And just imagine, we are living in the 21st century of the greatest time of civilization and advancement in education, technology, science, medicine. And we are in a terrifying situation. What a mess. And who's really behind all this? You might say Satan, but the Bible teaches us that God is sovereign. It has to happen before Jesus comes back again. All these must happen. These are the first. Then the end will come. Now, look at verse 11 and see that if what we have already mentioned is not enough to frighten you, I hope it frightens the hell out of some people and they start repenting of their sins. There's more. Jesus asserts there will be frightening things happening in the skies. And just on the 9th of May, last Sunday, just a week ago, right? As we're sitting worshipping the Lord, a 98-foot-long, 20-ton Chinese space rocket hurtled down, carrying China's new space station into the Indian Ocean. It could have landed on my head. Who knows? Even China didn't know where it was going to go. It went into this ocean near the Maldives, very close to home. Terrible things will happen in the skies. Things falling down from the skies is what Jesus predicted. Watch your heads. Watch your heads. I mean, it's like the asterisk. You know, the king was always holding the shield over his head because the sky was going to fall on his head. Jesus predicted it would happen. Not only space rockets and satellites, meteors. Who knows what else could fall down from the skies. Jesus says terrible things. Terror will fall from the skies. And what does Jesus say about all these scary things? It's still not time for the end. God wants to shake up the world a little bit more. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 24 verse 8, Jesus actually says these are just the beginning of birth pangs. Fear and being terrified should lead people to repentance. But it is a tragic fact that most of us are very hardened by our sin. And in our sin, it's very hard to get out of sin. So don't get into sin. Most people, the majority, will not turn to Christ. And even believers who indulge in sin, as we will see at the end of our sermon, will get trapped in those sins. Believers can get into sin that can trap you. Now, look at the text. Not just the skies, but also the oceans will bring about terrible destruction. These things will cause distress and of nations in perplexity. Which means in global forums, EU, UN, whatever else, leaders will be totally at a loss for explanations of all the pestilences, natural calamities from the sky, in the seas and on the earth. I mean, everywhere. From above, from the oceans, where you live, things are just falling apart. And so much so that people start collapsing around you. They faint and fall down. It's terrorizing fear that grips all human beings. And what do the world leaders do? They scratch their head and say, whoa, come on, we need someone to help us. And the Antichrist can, it's ripe for the Antichrist. global leaders are totally at a loss for explanations of all these. And the word foreboding means that there is the fear of what else could happen in the future. The world is ripe and the setting is ready for the Antichrist. Turn to chapter 21 of Luke, verses 25 to 26. There'll be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Okay, enough said. I hope it's really shaken you up. It's scary, isn't it? But now, as we come to the last part of his lengthy teaching, Jesus is saying something very, very important. So fasten your seatbelts for the most thrilling part of Jesus' teaching. The joy of his coming, verses 25 to 36. See, Jesus, verse 27 says, will come back in glory. And then, see the then, all these first things have happened or are happening. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus is a master teacher. He leaves the best for the end. And as you look at the then, in verse 27, you see that Jesus is saying simultaneously with the terrifying things that keep happening, and yet subsequent to them, the world will see Jesus coming in a cloud in great glory. How are we believers in him to behave when all those horribly frightening things are increasingly going on in the midst of all this terrifying thing? Instead of being terrified, you know what it says? Verse 28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up. You are bent, get unbent. You are bent with carrying the load of fear and terror. Now, this is a call to rise up with joy. Lift up your heads. Are you seeing that in verse 28? It is a call to rise up. Terrible things have happened, but look up. Those were birth pangs. Verses to come. But the best is there reserved for the believer in Christ. Suddenly Jesus appears in the cloud of glory and power. Rejoice, O Christian. Look up. Lift up your heads. Stop being bent down with care and worry. Jesus has come back for you. Your redemption is coming to a climax. And Jesus tells the parable of the fig tree. Do you see it? The parable of the fig tree. As soon as the fig tree starts putting out leaves, green leaves, you know summer is coming. So also, as these terrible things happen around us, they point to the soon coming of Jesus. So, straighten up. Lift up your heads. Jesus has come for you. We will be raptured. Jesus appeared to take you away from the worst things. And can you imagine something worse than what is already going on? Well, you've got to read the book of Revelation. Verses 34 to 36. You know, it says, but watch yourselves. Lest your hearts be weighed down with three things: dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Three things are mentioned in verse 34. That should shock real Christians. And please pay attention. You think you're a Christian? You know, these three things are what Jesus is saying can happen to you, Christians. He's not speaking about the unsaved. He's speaking about the saved. You, believer, can get into such a terrible carelessness that leads to becoming a slave all again all over again to sin. If that happens, you will not be ready for Jesus when he comes. Dissipation, drunkenness, cares of this life, that it can happen to Christians is shocking. Believers can get into these three things. Jesus is saying that you Christian can be so careless, instead of watching out for yourselves, you get involved in sin. You start playing around with sin. You stop being committed to a daily Bible reading. You are not into careful Bible study. You become overconfident. You start flirting, compromising with the world and with sin. You think, you know, you've arrived as a Christian. You indulge in selfish living. Dissipation simply means overindulgence in anything and living for selfish pleasure. You want to be happy, happy, happy all the time. You know, so, you know, you let your guard down. Drunkenness is getting intoxicated. And it can be with drugs, with alcohol, with social media or whatever else. Mostly with yourself and your pride and your ego. And your overconfidence. Cares of this life. Remember the thorns in the parable of the soils? They choke up the word. And your spiritual maturity. Because you are so caught up and distracted by daily cares of this world. What to eat, how to look after yourself, how to make ends meet, what about your children's future, blah, blah, blah. It goes on. And you are anxious about the cares of this world. And what does Jesus say in verse 34? These make you miss out on preparing yourselves and being alert when Jesus Christ appears. You're compromised in sin and selfish living. If you become like this, when Jesus appears, you will be shocked. You will not be ready. You know what's going to happen when Jesus comes? You will face judgment at the Bema seat of Christ. And instead of being filled with joy, you will be filled with trembling and fear. What's going to happen? What's he going to say when he judges me? How should a Christian prepare for the end of time and the return of Jesus? You know, verse 36 says, but stay awake. Stay awake. At all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. And to stand before the Son of Man. Very important statements there. How should a Christian prepare for the end of time and the return of Christ? An alert Christian is a praying Christian. And praying doesn't mean, you know, close your eyes and you have a list of things to pray for. No, no, no. It is a spiritual intimacy and walk with God where you are communicating with God and He's speaking to you through His Word. And you're becoming more and more attuned to His will. And prayer means there is going to be a behavior patterned around how you pray. And specifically verse 36 says, praying for strength and courage to face all the terrible days that are upon us and will continue to be upon us in the future till Jesus Christ comes again. What else should you pray? Pray that you will not be ashamed when Jesus comes back. And that you will have courage and you will be able to face Him and stand before Him with joy. Are you preparing yourself for this? So the question that I have to ask as we end is, are you a real Christian? Have you been born again? or are you faking it? And if you're a real Christian, are you living as you should live? Or are you going to be unprepared, both for all the terrible things that are happening and worse things that are to happen before the final end and the appearing of the Lord Jesus? Will you, believer, be able to stand before Him with joy? Or will you be ashamed when Jesus appears? God richly bless you. Amen.